So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say to them, you are bold, brilliant, and beautiful. Just tell them that. Encourage them. Because they are. It's wonderful to be with you. I always feel that I wear footwear that gives it away that I'm not camping. And I kind of make it my thing that I just don't touch grass. Obviously, that is like the illegal drug I don't touch. That was an overshare, wasn't it? But I don't walk on grass when I come here. Anybody else bring heels with them to a campsite? Or wedges? Or block heels? Brilliant. Wonderful. Well, I'm so glad to be with you. And I hear it has been an incredible week. That God has been speaking and moving and doing what only God can do. And my prayer as I sort of arrive today is that I bring something to you that kind of goes in the flow with what God's already saying. Because I know that by this stage in the week, you're feeling like, oh my days, I am so full. I can't squeeze anything else into my soul, into my heart, into my mind. And you're freaking me out with your notebooks. So I know lots of you are taking notes. But that's my prayer, that you hear what the Father has to say to you today. And it's wonderful to welcome gentlemen in the room as well. It's great to have you here. Last summer, yes, big cheer for the boys. Last summer, I was so angry. I got my rage on. I got my middle-age angst on. I was wearing a dressing gown, and I was sat at home, and I took to social media, and I decided I was going to take down a lie in culture. Because there's a shop, my hand is getting stuck in my pocket. There's a shop, a store, I'm not going to name them because they've done good now, but it's a store that last summer had a big neon sign at the back of the shop. And the sign said, send me nudes, N-U-D-E-S. And the shop is a little bit like New Look. It's not New Look, but a little bit like New Look. So it's kind of targeting girls and guys, but especially girls aged 12, 13 plus. And I was so angry that this sign was on the back of the store. I was so raging that lying culture that if you're female, you have to decorate the environment. Like, your greatest value is the beautiful smell you have and the soft skin you have and the way that you look. It made me so angry that sign pressurizing young women to take and send sexually explicit images of themselves to anybody who asks. I was so angry that was on the back of the wall that I set up this campaign. And within 3 days, the sign had come down, which I was so pleased about. Yes! So if you're middle-aged, you can take down stuff. It's so good. But it got me thinking, really. It's kind of what inspired me to write the book that I'm going to occasionally be talking about this afternoon. But I love this quote from Anne Voskamp. Sometimes some things have to break all apart so that better things can be built. So I'm a youth worker, but I'm also a woman in the 21st century. And I can think in my own life of the times that lies have had so much power over my life. And I've got to the grand old age of 42, and I'm realizing that I'm stronger than I think I am, and I have a voice. And actually, it's not okay that lies get airtime in culture. And the interesting thing about a lie is that lies have no power. Like, if I was to say to you, actually, I am the saviour of the world, you'd probably kind of subtly, like, leave the venue and think, she's a nutter. Like, that is a lie, and it has no power because there's no truth in it. I am not the saviour of the world. But the problem is, if you would begin to believe that lie, you're giving that lie authority over your life. And that's the thing about lies. Like, lies have no power until we begin to believe them, and then we begin to give them authority. And we don't give them authority because we're stupid. We don't give them authority over our lives because we want to wreck our lives. We give them authority because sometimes we forget that the truth is what sets us free. And the truth is sometimes just feels too much out of our reach. So what I want to ask you, just at the beginning of this seminar, and I'm going to show you a little clip as you're thinking about it, if there was a false idea, a lie, a really crippling expectation that you see women contending with. And gentlemen in the room, I'd really love you to think about women, particularly this. Men, you struggle with all this kind of stuff as well. This is not in any way, shape or form to kind of exclude your gender. Your gender is precious, and there are so many pressures on guys. Toxic masculinity, Donald Trump being the two main culprits. But actually, I would really love you to think about the lies that women, maybe, the women in your life are contending with. And contending means seeking to overcome. Like, it's an active word. You are contenders. So what are the false ideas that you see women contending with that you would like to pull apart? Not the women, but the lies. What are those false expectations? And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to show you the opening credits to one of my favourite series. Well, actually, it was The Good Wife, and it's a spin-off of The Good Wife called The Good Fight. And in the opening credits of The Good Fight, they blow some stuff up. So while you're thinking about what some of those lies and false expectations maybe you contend with, maybe the teenage girls in your life contend with, maybe the older women in your lives contend with, have a little look at this and see what comes to your mind. I remember years ago watching one of the Lord of the Rings films. I talked about this last year, Be a Soul Survivor. There's a scene where they're in the caves of Mora, and the Balrog from the deep is kind of making horrible noises, and he's about to come and grab hold of Frodo. And what does Gandalf do? He stands in front of Frodo, and he says to this beast that's about to destroy the mission of saving the planet that Frodo's on, Gandalf says, "You shall not pass." And this afternoon, for this next sort of 50 minutes, in this space that is really safe, where you know that you are held within everlasting arms, where you know that whether you feel loved or not, the truth is that you are loved. That actually this could be a space where maybe we can begin to identify some of the things that need to be deconstructed. Not because we've got any good skills at smashing stuff up and shouting back at lies, but because we know the Saviour of the world who stands in front of us on the cross and says to the lies of death and the enemy in hell, "You shall not pass." When I was age about 17, 18, I remember having my first serious relationship with a guy, and I really fell for him, lock, stock and barrel. And I'd chosen to honour God with my body. I wanted to be a young woman who wanted to kind of say, okay, this is my one wild, precious life. My body matters to God. It's a body that I can lead in. I can understand my body and make good choices for my body. And so I didn't want to engage in sexual activity outside of marriage. And it was tough. It was really tough. But I remember dating this Christian guy, and I did that thing that I sometimes see my young female friends do, where they kind of go, well, I'm dating a Christian boy, so if he says it's okay, it probably is. And that's a bit difficult, isn't it? We kind of hand over our choices. We give too much power to somebody else. And I remember we didn't have sex, but we kind of switched each other on sexually. And we finished the relationship. I was completely devastated, like, utterly heartbroken. As a teenager, my parents were unemployed, made redundant, we were homeless, we lived with different people, and most of my teenage years, I just felt that if there was an inn, I was definitely not in the inn. I was always one of those girls that walked out of the school toilets with her skirt tucked in the back of her knickers, and, you know, just, I was always, like, getting my lips stuck above my railway brace and snot hanging out my nose. I never fitted in, and I just felt it. I wore it like clothing. I just wore this dis-ease, this uncomfortableness with myself. And I found a home with this guy. He kind of got me, and he loved me, and he saw something in me, and then he broke my heart, and I think I broke his heart too. But I was left kind of having woken up sexually. And I developed really addictive behaviors around masturbation. I found it really difficult to know what to do with this body of mine that I had for so long said, "I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. I'm so above all this stuff." And suddenly I wasn't. I was just flesh and blood and desire and feelings and temptations. And I was sinking. I was sinking. I was sinking. And it went on for about quite a few years. And I remember going through that shame cycle. Like, I'm going to stop. This is not okay. You know, this is an addictive cycle. I'm doing this so regularly. I feel so broken. I feel so messed up. And I couldn't deal with it. And the enemy absolutely had a major field day in my life because of it. Not because I was struggling with my sexual urges, but because I thought I had to deal with it on my own. because I thought I had to somehow fix the brokenness in me to get to a stage where then God could look at me and love me and use me and satisfy me and release me from this shame. And amazingly, one day I sat next to an old lady at church, and I was at the end of my tether. I just was like, God, I don't want to live a double life. I want to live for you. I don't know how to deal with this. And this lovely old lady sat next to me and said, oh, Rachel, are you doing all right? I said, yes, I'm struggling with masturbation. Can I talk to you? Poor lady. It's like, I just wanted to find out how you are. And she was so amazing, because when you sit next to a woman who loves Jesus and has been through stuff, they don't go, oh, get away from me. They go, oh, it's okay. Like, I know that stuff. I might not have had that same struggle, but I know what it is to kind of be a human being and have stuff going on that you don't know what to deal with. And I think shame is one of those lies of the enemy that keeps reminding us that we don't belong. I mean, shame, Will van der Haar says, that shame drives despair into the promises of God. We kind of, with our head and our heart, we kind of go, oh yeah, that's a promise of God for me. But then the enemy goes, yeah, but look at what you do when it's just you at home on your own. Look at what you think. Look at what you spend your money on. Is that promise for you? And we begin to kind of give that lie authority and say, oh yeah, you're right, actually. I'm a mess. And it drives despair into the promises of God. And then we say that promise is for everybody else, but not for me. And shame, I think, if you're a human being, you probably know what shame feels like. And I wonder, in the 21st century, if one of the specific weapons that the enemy kind of uses against women, particularly in culture and in church, is the weapon of shame. You're not quite a good enough woman. You're not quite beautiful enough. You're not quite pure enough. You're not quite clever enough or fierce enough or funny enough or going for Jesus enough. And shame is kind of shaming of women happens in culture all the time, doesn't it? Here are three women who fairly recently the mainstream media said, shame on you, about something that they did. Do you have any idea who any of these women are and what it was that they did or said that provoked the mainstream liberal left-wing media, for whom everything goes, to say, shame on you? And would they have said it to a man? So just in the tables that you're in, just out of interest, do you know any of these women and what it was they did or said? Go for it. Have a little chat. So just really briefly, the first woman is in very highbrow, artistic, very important documentary called Love Island. and she did that classic thing of tall poppy syndrome. She called the other women on the Love Island episode attention seekers. Well, why are you on Love Island? So she sort of shamed the other women. And then the mainstream media went, well, let's find some dirt on her. And they found that she has been in a pornographic movie. Shame on you for shaming other women. The woman in the middle, does anybody know who she is in the middle? She's a member of Parliament, Danielle Rawley. She arrived late to the floor in Parliament to talk about period poverty. And what was her reason that she gave publicly for being late to the floor of the House? Because she is on her period. And can you imagine? In the halls of power, all these poor men like, whoa! She has talked about menstrual blood. And half of the population went, go on, good for you, Dahlia. We're dealing with this all the time. And the other half, and actually many of my older female friends were like, she should not have mentioned that. Like, she should just deal with it. It's interesting. I wonder where you feel about that. And then the last woman, do you know who the last woman is with the coat? That says, Melania Trump, so Donald Trump's wife. So she has written on her back, I really don't care, do you? And she's visiting a family separation center when all the huge kind of debacle around separating children from their parents at immigration. And there was a huge outcry, like, is she actually saying, I don't care? Or is she being ironic? And is it possible to be ironic using a Zara jacket when you're Melania Trump, married Donald Trump, and visiting an immigration center? But what's interesting about these three stories is that actually, for often as women, we are shamed in a way that sometimes men are not for the things that we do. And it's interesting for Miley Cyrus. There's a big debate, isn't there, in culture about being female and gender, and are there two genders, are there 100 genders? But interestingly, Miley Cyrus talks about how being a girl isn't what she hates. She's not rejecting binary. She's not rejecting male and female because she doesn't like being female. But for her, it's the box that women get put into. That's what she's agitating against. That's what she's angry about. And I love this other quote from Anne Voskamp. Girls can rival each other, but real women who kind of sit well with their gender, who kind of are living out a full, messy sometimes, honest, vulnerable, Jesus-centered life, real women can revive each other. We can be women that look at each other and say, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to do really well at something, and the other women kind of go, she's done, how dare she do well? Girls can impale each other, but real women empower each other. Girls can compare each other, but real women champion each other. We are all made to be groundbreakers and peacemakers and freedom shakers. And as this stuff about the send me nudes was going on last summer, I was also speaking at Soul Survivor and New Wine and Creation Fest and different festivals around the UK with women aged 15 to 25. And I began to think, you know, this culture that we live in can be quite toxic around female gender. There's lots of big questions, lots of shaming going on, as well as brilliant stuff that I'm not mentioning. I understand that. But I wonder for women who are choosing to follow Jesus, particularly for young women, I wonder kind of what they aspire to, the kind of female, the woman they see themselves as and the woman they want to be. And I thought, I'm not going to use the word woman. I'm going to use the word girl. And I'm going to see what they do with that. So I asked three questions. They had to fill it in. Number one, the kind of girl I am is dot, dot, dot. Number two, the kind of girl I'm not is dot, dot, dot. And number three, the kind of girl I want to be. And I had 1,000 respondents of Christian women aged 15 to 25. And it fell into two categories. So half of the women said, the kind of girl I'm not is I'm not easy. I'm not just saying one thing and doing something else. I'm not two-faced. I'm not promiscuous. I'm not tearing people down. They kind of said that kind of idea of girl over there in culture, or that's not me. That's not who I am. But the other half said, the kind of girl I'm not is, I'm not loved. I'm not chosen by God. I'm not enough. I'm not anything. I'm just bleh. I'm just beige. And then when I asked the kind of girl that I want to be is, do you know what? 94% of the respondents all said the same thing. They said, the kind of girl I want to be is confident. These are women in the West, women like you and me. And they didn't say they want to be popular or rich. They didn't say they wanted to be married or to be mothers. They didn't say they wanted to be beautiful, even though maybe they do want all those things. But more than anything, what these women aspired to the most was to be confident. And confidence is that sense of knowing who you are and then being able to kind of do something with that that makes a difference in the world. And I ask myself, like, what is it about 21st century life? What is it for women that's living in this culture and maybe even being part of church? What is it about that that makes them feel they are not confident? What's going on if young women who know Jesus, who maybe like me have grown up through church, feel that what they need more than anything is confidence, that power? And it made me think, I don't think it's confidence that we need. I think it's courage. I think it's courage. Because confidence is the fruit of experience. Like, if you were to do something that makes you feel terrified, the first time you did it would be terrifying. Your knees would be shaking, like your mouth would be dry. I remember kissing this guy. I mean, I just feel like I've got the mic and I want to overshare occasionally. So I remember when I was about 19 having a kiss, and I kissed this guy at a festival like this. We kissed, and then he went, kissing you is like kissing a sock. Because I was like so embarrassed and nervous. I was like, oh, trauma. Actually, that's a very bad example because I don't want to now say, therefore, if you go and kiss more people, you get more confident.
That's a really bad example. Let's just leave that. Let's park that over there. Have a different example. But the more you do something, confidence will grow. Like, you don't need to feel confident to do something, friends. In fact, if you're waiting to do the thing that you know God's asked you to do, if you're waiting to feel confident, it might never come. Because I don't know that actually what happens is that we feel like we can do it. We just feel the fear and we do it anyway. And we just say, Spirit, just give me that nugget of courage. That courage that says it's going to be okay. That even if the worst thing happens, I'm leaning on you, Father. Like, I'm doing this because I believe you've asked me to step out and apply for this job or speak to this person or try out this new hobby or, you know, get myself out of my comfort zone. And if I'm going to wait for the feelings, I'm not going to do it. But if I say, Jesus, you give me the courage that I need, I'm going to go and do it. Then the more we do it, the more our confidence grows. So that is why I decided to write a book, and it's called The Girl Deconstruction Project, because I thought, what are those big lies, those barriers to our courage, those barriers to our confidence that I want to talk about? So I thought I'd just read you the first page and then we're going to play a game. Does that sound okay? Brilliant. So this is the opening page. It's called Deconstruct. I've tried to picture you as I wrote this book. You're probably funnier than you think you are, and stronger. I imagine you have a piece of clothing in your wardrobe or on your bedroom floor that your friends roll their eyes at, but you absolutely love. I picture you standing just outside a door, taking a deep breath, wondering if you're confident enough to step inside. I think there are probably times when you do feel sure of yourself, and your eyes light up, and for a moment you're lost in your dreams. But then comes the uncertainty. And you second guess yourself, and a cloud passes across your face, and for a moment, you're lost in self-doubt. You're probably a little taller or shorter than you'd like to be. You're too old to be labelled a girl, but you don't sit easy with women just yet. For that's exactly who you are, a phenomenal woman. You might be a woman of colour, a woman of passion, a woman with freckles, a woman with a story. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm not. But one thing I'm certain of is that you're uniquely and wonderfully you. And the book is divided into four sections: body, mind, soul, and strength. And it doesn't talk about everything that needs to be talked about. But I just unpack some key areas around desire and passion and nudity and confidence and fear. And what does it mean in this culture of Me Too, where women have to often fight their corner? What does it mean for us to surrender everything we are to Jesus in a culture where we know around the world women are the victims of abuse and maybe even close to home as well? What does it mean for us to live radically for Jesus in the 21st century? Actually, it's incredibly difficult to live courageously, isn't it? It's incredibly difficult to live with this kind of combination that Brené Brown talks about, that courage sounds like truth and feels like, sorry, vulnerability sounds like truth and feels like courage. Like, if we got a cheer and a clap every time we got out of our comfort zone and tried something different, like, we wouldn't need any kind of comfort zone idea, would we? We'd be able to do it all the time. But actually, culture isn't like that, is it? And yet, as Christians who follow the way of Jesus, who chooses daily to lay down his life for his friends, for us as women, our brand of feminism, if that's a word that you like to use, I use the word feminism. For me, it's about saying that God created men and women equal. And my role as a Christian woman is to speak out whenever I see women and children and men discriminated against, held back from their God-given potential on the grounds of their gender. But the way that we live out our femininity isn't in line with what culture says gets the brownie points. It's in line with what Jesus says, that's the way to live surrendered to me. And sometimes living courageous like that in your workplace, in your college, in your university, choosing the surrendered life rather than the life where you just kind of back up your own status. You make sure everybody thinks well of you. We surrender that the moment we say, Jesus, I want to live your way. And in a society where we know being vulnerable, for many of us can be, we've been in situations where we felt vulnerable and we have been hurt. But choosing the path of Jesus means that we dare to be vulnerable, to love each other, to lay down our rights for the rights of others, to surrender our dreams for the dream of Jesus, to lift other people up, even if we never get any recognition. That's what femininity means to me. And I love the way that when God introduces Eve to Adam and Adam to Eve, and Adam goes, "Oh, wow, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He doesn't say, "Wow, look, she's a domestic goddess. I've got a slave for life." Like, he doesn't say that. He looks at her and says, "You're who I've been missing. Like, we are equal, but we're different. We're going to do this stuff together." And whether we are married or not, as men and women in the body of Christ, the answer in the church to loneliness is not marriage. It's the body of Christ. It's the people of God. That's why men and women, we do this together. We lead together. We serve together. We prophesy together. We cheer each other on. And then later in Song of Solomon, in Proverbs, when right at the end of Proverbs, the wife of noble character, that brilliant passage, and the word used to describe the wife of noble character is Ezio. And that same word, every other time it's used in Scripture, is God talking about his fierce love for his people. That fierce love. So God looks at us as women and says, "I see in you this fierce love. I see this protective heart that I put in you. I see this passion in you. I see this creativity in you. I see this resistance in you, this kind of resilience, this power in you. And I've put it in you." Scripture is incredibly good news for women. And the women that we love in Scripture, they live out truth and courage, don't they? Even if the culture of their day says that's not the way that women are supposed to behave. So Queen Esther is not supposed to go up against the most important man in the world and say, think again. She's not supposed to do that. She's supposed to just be beautiful and quiet. And in fact, the last woman that went up against King Xerxes, Vashti, was killed for it. So on the backdrop of that, Esther is incredibly powerful and protective. Think about the other women in Scripture who inspire you. Who inspires you in Scripture? Ruth. Ruth could have said, "My husband has died. The only status I have is as a married woman. I've got to go and get a husband if I want any financial security in the future." But she doesn't. What does she do? She shows hesed to her mother-in-law. And that word hesed means loving kindness. And again, that word is only ever used in Scripture to refer to how God loves us. Like, these women in Scripture that inspire us are fierce. They're surrendered. They are passionate. They are powerful. They understand the limitations of being women in their culture. And when it kind of comes in conflict with what they know to be true, they say, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm doing something different." And I think that's for us too as women today. Every time we speak out for women who live in a country where there's no running water, where there's no positive future for their children, when we use our buying power to only shop in shops that are ethical and we know that the clothes have not been made by children, every time we use our bodies and our power and our money and our influence to speak up on behalf of other women, we are being hesed. We are showing loving kindness to others made in God's image. And we're choosing to go against the flow of what it means sometimes in our culture to be female. I love this. And I haven't changed the typo. Sorry about that. You'll see it partway down. It is hilarious. Charm can fool you and beauty can trick you, but a woman who respects the Lord should be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. She should be praised in public, not in pubic, for what she has done. But praise the Lord for our bodies as well. Incredible, incredible stuff. And so I just want to kind of end by unpacking one of the key lies and then giving you some chance around your table just with these postcards just to think about something that you would love God to build strong in your life. And I'm going to end with time of praying together, because I talked about shame at the beginning being a lie. The other one that I really struggle with and sometimes stops me getting out of the house in the morning, and I see it replicate a little bit in some of the little people in my life, my daughter and some other girls that I know, is this kind of perfectionism. That somehow we've got to be perfect.
We hear the cry to show up and be seen, but we're so afraid that if we show up and be seen, and yet we kind of make a mess of it, and somehow it all goes wrong, that somehow we've let God down, that somehow he can't use us. We've got to be perfect. It's a lie. So here's a few thoughts for you. Number one, we are not perfect. We are something far better than perfect. We choose to be women who are present. Because I find that when I'm really falling for the lie that my hair has got to be perfect, my talk has got to be perfect, my breath has got to be perfect, like my finances have got to be perfect, what happens is I go so inward looking on myself that I kind of remove myself from life. And daily I have to say, because I know Jesus is my all in all, he is enough for me. Because I say, Lord, anything that is changing in my life, I want you to be the author of that, not my own fear. I want you to work on my life and change me. Because of that, I am released from this fear and oppression of perfectionism, and I can be present, and I can get out of my head, and I can really be available to somebody else who needs me right now, or who needs me just to be in their corner and fighting for them. Let's not fall for perfectionism. Let's choose being present over being perfect every time. And the other thing is that Jesus finds us in our imperfection. And the beautiful word for that is in our brokenness. Jesus finds us in our brokenness. For a long time, I had a cross that I got a biro, and every morning I'd just put a black cross on my wrist. I'd read it in a book that another woman did as a kind of a challenge. And I thought, that's so brilliant, that daily reminder that actually I'm living for a crucified Savior who understands what it means to be broken. And because of his brokenness, I can know wholeness. There's a wonderful story in Matthew's Gospel where there's a number of times where the authors of the Gospels just drop these beautiful little bombs in, where things like, Jesus sent his disciples across the lake, and he went up the hill to pray, and then he came back down the hill and decided just to walk across the water to get to the other side. Like these beautiful little moments where you think, like, was Jesus often walking on water, but nobody saw him? Like, if the quickest way to get someone was across the water, I would so have done that if I could walk on water. And there's a wonderful story where Jesus is like walking across the water, and then the gospel writer tells us that the disciples spot him. And you can imagine Jesus going, oh, they've seen me. Like, I've got to go and sort them out because they're freaking out. They think it's a ghost. So the gospel writer tells us that Jesus, like, course corrects because he sees how terrified they are. And he goes and joins them in the boat, and then they get to land together. And there's something about that that says to me, Jesus is fully willing to course correct and come and find me in my fear. He's really willing to come and find me in my brokenness. Like, that's okay for Jesus. He can do that. That's no big deal. He doesn't stand on the waves going, for goodness sake, like, do you remember me raising Lazarus? Come on, get over yourselves. He doesn't do that. He just course corrects, jumps in the boat, because he's the God who comes find us. He leaves the 99 and comes for the one. Like, that's his character. Like, God coming and finding you in your brokenness is not like a big deal for him. It's not like, oh my goodness, there she goes again. I better go and find her again. It's his character to find you. It's who he is. This is the way. And that's why this week at Naturally Supernatural, many of you have really felt the weight of his glory, the weight of his presence, the weight of his character. Maybe because for the first time, you've stopped going, I'm fine, and you've started going, I'm broken. Come find me, I'm broken. And at that point where you fear you will be rejected, you realize he says, I'm here, and I've always been here, but I really am here. And I'm here in my power, and I'm here in my love, and I'm here in my might, and I'm here for you. I don't have got to be anywhere else. See, when we bring the depth of our brokenness to Jesus, we can experience the depth of his love for us. And nothing can separate us from God's love. But I sometimes wonder if he sort of says, as you reveal your brokenness, I'll reveal more of my love. Because I love you. And what I want more than anything is a deepening relationship with us. So he meets our brokenness with his brokenness. But it's a brokenness that brings us life in all its fullness. So here's a challenge for you. Is there stuff that actually you need to let break for something better to be built?
Maybe it's that thing about control. Like, I just need to be in control, because if I just am not in control, then it all falls apart. And for part of you knows it's falling apart anyway. It's the trying to be in control that's the problem. For some of you, maybe your challenge is similar to mine around shame, around that cycle of I'm just not good enough, and I'm just living under that. And Jesus, will you come break that so something better can be built within me? For others of you, it might be fiction. I don't know. You know. And God knows you. He knows you intimately. But I wonder what maybe this evening is the final evening. And as you leave here, because you know the Spirit goes with you wherever, don't you? He doesn't stick here. He goes with you. But what is it that God wants to break so that something better can be built? Unless a grain of wheat dies. You see, God longs for your life to be fruitful beyond your wildest dreams. But the path to that is often through a broken heart, that we allow that to break and God to produce a harvest in our life that we never could dream of. And so here's three thoughts. The reason that we can be honest about this is because actually the truth that you and I can live out is that we are loved. That's your truth. That's your truth. And the fact that you're questioning it doesn't stop it being true. You are loved. And Paul is so, like, enamored of this that he says this, like, in a moment of, like, ecstasy. He says, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Jesus who lives in me. And, like, Paul is saying, like, I'm not just loved from the outside in. I'm loved from the inside out. Like, the one whose hands flung stars into space, the one who the Father says, that's my beloved Son. Like, he is in me. Like, you are loved from the inside out. That's your truth. Your truth also is that you are called. Look at these wonderful verses that we don't often sit alongside calling. But look at these verses in Song of Solomon. Where the lover says to the beloved, and I think we can absolutely, as good exegesis, take this as the Father speaking to us. He says, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. This is not an ego boost that the lover is trying to give to the beloved. It's not an ego boost. Like, oh, you say really nice things. So say more stuff. Like, that's not what the heart is. This is like, do you realize how powerful your voice is? Do you realize how beautiful you are? Do you realize that when you show up, you radiate Jesus? Do you realize what you carry when you walk into university and you're a person who Jesus has broken you free from stuff? Like, do you know what you're carrying? You're like a moth to the flames. Flame, you're a light to the moth, whatever that expression is. Like, he's saying, do you realize that when you have Jesus living within you, this stuff is going to come out of you? So speak up. Be seen. Show your face. Paul says in one of his letters to Timothy, let people see you grow in maturity. Like, let them see Jesus do stuff in you. Don't reveal to them the final, like, ta-da, I'm the final thing. Like, that's not interesting for anybody. They're dealing with their stuff. They want to see what it looks like when Jesus deals with stuff. So let them see Jesus deal with stuff in you. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. And the last truth, this is for the men as well, but women, we don't hear this enough. You are wild at heart. You are wild at heart. Not in a dangerous way where you destroy stuff and chuck chairs and throw hissy fits, but where you dare to say, that's not okay and I'm going to do something about it. Where you just say, oh, who made that rule? I'm going to go break that rule. Like, not the illegal ones. Like, I'm not into that. But, like, the rules that say that, like, women can't say this stuff, or, like, women have to be catty with each other. Like, let's break those rules. Let's be wild. Let's be creative. Like, what is it that like, is your thing? Is it science? Is it problem solving? Is it politics? Is it creativity? Are you, like, stretch into who God made you to be. If it's fashion, go for that. If it's not fashion, don't worry about that. You are wild at heart. I'm a new creation. New life is bursting out of me. And that's my prayer for you. Whether you read this book or not, that's irrelevant. But that you know that you carry something in you that is bursting out of you, that as you walk this planet, as you let people hear your voice and see your face and see God at work in your life, they will experience a new life, and that will make them want to know more about Jesus. So I've got these little cards on the table. And just in the remaining few moments, I haven't got any lovely plinky plonky Jesus is here music. I'm so sorry. I really should have thought that one out. But just in the silence, if you want to, if you're a visual person, you like to write stuff down. If not, just sit and think. But on these back of these postcards with the word courage, I'm going to ask you just to think and maybe jot down one thing that you would love Jesus to build within you. The truth of something of who you are. Is it that you're loved? Is it that you're precious? Is it that you're called? Is it that you're unique? Is it that you're enough because Jesus is enough for you? What is it that you would love Jesus to build deep within you? And just before I just do that, one little story. So I went to Moldova to speak to these wonderful young women in a country where 80% of the population, of the adult population, are alcoholics. Like, if you have any get up and go, you get out of Moldova. And so if you're a Christian young adult who chooses to stay in Moldova, it's tough. And I was praying with my friend Helen, and she said, Rachel, I think you need to put something in these women's hands. And she didn't know that I had in the back of my car, ready to go the next day, I had a box full of badges with the word courage on. I just like grabbed them out of my office at work because we'd use them for open me or something. And I was like, oh, they look nice. That's a nice Christian word. Courage, I'll use that. And she was like, Rachel, I just think you need to put a word in their hand. And then we prayed a bit more. And she said, it's the word courage. And as I gave each of these women the badge with the word courage on, like it was like a little bolt of electricity went through me and there. Like they'd queue up and I'd give them a bag. Oh my goodness. And it was just so uncanny. Like God was saying, yeah, I'm giving you the courage to live vulnerably, to live out the truth, to live bravely, to live a wild life, to love and show commitment and passion and surrender, especially in the times where it's tough. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to do this activity. And then if you would love someone to pray with you, you've got a labeling team here who would love to minister to you. So don't move from here without God just coming and securing some of these things in you. Does that sound okay? So let me pray first, and I'm going to give you time to do the cards. Thank you, God, that you are the God who has such good things to build within us. Lord, you know the fight that we have, the challenges, the wrestles, the pain, the shame, the struggles. You know our joys and our hopes and our longings. Lord, you delight with us when we delight in stuff, and you grieve with us when we grieve. And you have so much more for us. Thank you that you call us into this mission of loving this world one heart at a time. And Lord, my prayer for each incredible, phenomenal woman and man in this venue is that they would know the courage within them that enables them to be real with their brokenness and allow you, Spirit, to build something eternal within them.